Today we're going to be continuing our series through the book of Psalm. We will be in Psalm 136. We're almost to the end, believe it or not. 136. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to turn there. If you have your phones or a device, you want to open that up, that's great. 136, okay? Next week, we will be studying Psalm 137. Or, I'm sorry, 139. 139. Make sure she knows that. Okay. And I encourage you to read ahead, if you would. So, but let me pray and we'll jump into this. Father, thank you for who you are. We thank you for just your love for us. We thank you how good you are. We thank you for how sovereign you are. And we thank you for how you love us, Lord. And if there's one here today that don't know you, I ask that you speak to their heart and honestly speak to all of our hearts and show us what it is you have for us through your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. So Psalm 136, Jewish tradition calls Psalm 136 the great Hallel, which means praise. Okay, so in our language, it would be called the great Psalm of praise. It's all about praising God for who he is. So this is how it would go. The worship leader in the temple. So this is how this passage is set up. So the worship leader in the temple would say something about God. And then the crowd, that would be you, would say this. His faithful love endures forever. Can you say that with me? His faithful love endures forever. So this is what we're going to do. We're going to pretend like I'm the worship leader. As I read these truths about God, you're going to say that phrase afterwards, okay? And it'll be on the screen so we can kind of follow along. Be steady. Don't give up, all right? Because at the end, sometimes it kind of fades out. But remember, listen to these things, who God is, okay? So it starts off. Are you ready? All right. It says, what's that? Yeah, let's stand up. Good idea. All right, here we go. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Not bad. That's good. All right, here we go. Give thanks to the Lord, the God of gods. Give thanks to the Lord of lords.
For his steadfast love endures forever.
To him alone does for who alone does great wonders.
For his steadfast love endures forever.
To him who by understanding made the heavens. To him who spread out the earth above the waters. To him who made the great lights. The sun to rule over the day. The moon and the stars to rule over the night. You guys are doing really good. I love this. So, to him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt. And brought Israel out from among them. With a strong hand and outstretched arm. To him who divided the Red Sea in two. And made Israel pass through the midst of it. But overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea.
For his steadfast love endures forever.
To him who led his people through the wilderness.
For his steadfast love endures forever.
To him who struck down great kings.
For his steadfast love endures forever.
And killed mighty kings.
For his steadfast love endures forever.
Shehan, king of the Amorites. And Og, king of Bashan.
For his steadfast love endures forever.
And gave their land as a heritage. A heritage to Israel, his servant.
For his steadfast love endures forever.
It is he who remembered us in low estate.
For his steadfast love endures forever.
And rescued us from our foes.
For his steadfast love endures forever.
He who gives food to all flesh.
For his steadfast love endures forever.
Give thanks to the God of heaven. Wow, good job. I'm going to give you a round of applause. You can have a seat. All right. So Ezra 3:11, it actually kind of describes what we just did. It says this, it says, and they sang responsively, praising, so sang responsibly. So the choir, or the worship leader would say a phrase, and then they would respond, okay? And it says, praising, giving thanks to the Lord. And this phrase is going to sound familiar. For he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever towards Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. This is when they were rebuilding the temple after the exile. So, but anyways, Psalms, this passage starts off talking about how we should thank God, right? It says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and he is. And it says, give thanks to the God of gods, give thanks to the Lord of lords. And give thanks to the Lord is mentioned four times in this passage, right here, these three times, and then verse 26, it's also mentioned to give thanks to the Lord. and it's a demand to give thanks. Are we actually, we're worshiping when we give thanks. That's what we're doing. That's when we were singing these songs a little while ago. We were thanking God for who he is. If you really look at those words, they're pretty amazing in the songs. Okay? So why do we give thanks to the Lord? The psalmist tells us two reasons. Because first of all, he is good. The Lord is good. Spurgeon, a preacher from the past, writes this about God's goodness. He says, he is good beyond all others. Indeed, he alone is good in the highest sense. He is the source of good, the good of all good, the sustainer of good, the perfect of good, the rewarder of good. For this he deserves constant gratitude from his people. And if you're a believer this morning, if you've put your faith in Jesus, we should be showing him gratitude. And we should be doing that naturally because we know who he is and what he's done in our life. God being good is the fundamental part of who he is. It's one of his attributes. It's his personality. He is good. And all the time he's good, right? If we know the phrase. So, but God is also sovereign. It says that he's the God of gods, the Lord of lords, right? That means he's in control of all things. And I'm going to rattle off a few verses here about this. It's in Deuteronomy 10:17, it says, for the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who is not partial and takes no bribe. Revelation 9:19-16 says, on his robe and on his thigh, he has the name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In Revelation 1:2, it says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the Lord, or says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. He is sovereign and in control. And we worship God. Why do we worship him? Because he's good and because he's sovereign. He's in control of all things. And we worship, when we worship, we think of what God has done, right? We have to consider what God's done in order to worship him. God commanded back in the Old Testament, God commanded the Israelites to do these feasts every so often. Most of them were around the Passover time. They were all to remember something that God had done for them in the past. Warren Wiersbe writes this about remembering what God has done. He says, our worship is not based on history. If our worship is not based on history, what God has done in this world, then it lacks a theological message and it is not true worship. If we're just coming in here and singing, that is not worship. We have to remember what God's done for us and what has he done for us. I can rattle some stuff off right now. I woke up this morning. I'm breathing fresh air, unlike earlier this week, right? But I'm breathing. He provides for me. He takes care of me, right? I have things to be thankful for. And most importantly, I can praise God because he sent his son Jesus to die for my sins, right? We can praise him. His steadfast love endures forever, as you well know, because you said all 26 phrases of it 26 times. And these words, his steadfast love endures forever, describe God's character, his goodness. Steadfast love in Hebrew is a word called hesed. Hesed, right? You don't have to remember that. But I'll tell you what it means in a minute. But hesed is found 250 times in the Old Testament. And it is the type of love that God has for his people. It's not an emotional or a feeling type of love only, but it is an action type love. God loves us, and he takes care of us. He's going to do what he needs to do to provide for his people. This chesed is not an obligation, but is a choice that God makes to take care of us and to love us. It's a loyal love. And I have to tell you, God is loyal. He is. And sometimes we go through hard times and it doesn't seem like he's loyal. But when we really look back at how he has worked in our lives, he is 100% loyal. A loyal love, a loyal God. And chesed also is a covenant love. So the Israelites, God set a covenant up with them, like a promise with them, that they would be his people. And this chesed is a covenant love of God showing his favor to all who have entered into a covenant with him. Okay? And it's an enduring love because God is a God who keeps his word. When he says it, we can believe it. God speaks about chesed, about who he is, in Exodus 34:6. But I got to give you a little background first. So the Israelites are in the wilderness. God has set them free from captivity in Egypt, and they're in the wilderness. They're at Mount Sinai, and Moses is talking to God. He had a relationship with him, and Moses says to this in chapter 33, and you don't have to look at this if you don't want to, but Moses said to God, please show me your glory. I want to see you. I've been talking to you. I want to see you. And God said, later on, God says, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. We can't look on the face of God because he's so holy and brilliant, we can't take it. right? If you look at any scripture in the Bible, like even in Revelation chapter 1, when John saw the glory of Jesus, he fell down as though he was dead. So God says, you can't look on my face, but he says this, this is what I will do. I'm going to put you in the cleft of a rock, in a little crack. And when I walk by, I'm going to put my hand where you can't see me. And then as I walk by, you can just look at my glory going away. And that's exactly what God did. But more than that, God let him see his glory. But then he explained who he was. He shared chesed with him. He said, and this is Exodus 34. And I only have the first verse. I'm sorry, but I'm going to read all the way through verse 8. Verse 6 says this, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and guess what? Chesed, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. And he goes on. In verse 7 he says, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity, forgiving sin and transgression, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. Those are all sin, okay? But who will by no means clear the guilty? That means if we don't come into a relationship with him, he is going to punish sin. He's not going to forgive it. Does that? I hope that makes sense. He is a God who punishes sin, and he's also a God that forgives sin. And how does he do both of those things? Jesus Christ came and died and made it possible for God to do both. But anyways, it says, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. And I love this part right here. And this is an example of what we should do. And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. When he understood who God truly was, he had no other choice but to worship him. Do we know our God? He is good. So how is the Lord good? How is the Lord sovereign? That's what the psalmist is going to write about for the rest of this chapter. And I'm just going to break some chunks off and we're going to talk about them, okay? So why do we give thanks to God? Because he is good and sovereign. And because his love endures forever. But we give thanks to the Lord, first of all, the psalmist writes about, because he created everything. And we can see his goodness, we can see his sovereignty, and we can see his love in this creation. But verses 4 through 9 says, to him alone who does great wonders. To him who by understanding made the heavens. To him who spread out the earth above the waters. To him who made great lights, the sun to rule by day, the moon and stars to rule over the night. God created. God created. And I know sometimes in school we're not taught that. But if we really look at the evidence with an open mind, we can see evidence of creation more than we can see evidence of anything else. Our God created. We see God's sovereignty in creation. He created everything, and he sustains our everything through his power. Isn't it amazing how we can look, how we have these different seasons, and we can set our clocks by what he's created, right? Sometimes a friend of mine named Pastor Doc, some of you know him, he said if you see a tin can laying on the side of the road, or aluminum can, I guess, nowadays, that shows my age, but if you see an aluminum can like a pop can on the side of the road, when you see that pop can, you're not going to think, man, that pop can just materialized out of the ground. And it got all these colors from the different clays and things in the ground. That would be absurd, wouldn't it? And when we look at creation, It would be absurd to think that there's not a creator with the way that things work and in life, how life happens. It would be absurd to me to think that God, that there isn't a creator. We see God's sovereignty in creation. And we also see God's goodness. Matter of fact, when he created, as he was doing the different things, command or speaking things into existence, he declared that they were good. In Genesis 1:4, 1:10, 1:12, 1:18, 1:21, and 1:25, after God makes something, he says this: it is good. And when he created us, when he created Adam and Eve, what did he say? It is very good. And that's verse 31. It is very good. We were his prized possession, right? But you may be sitting here thinking, well, what about sin? Can we still see the goodness of God in creation? Because look, God made Adam and Eve. I just want to explain this in case you don't know about Adam and Eve. They were the first humans God created. God made a perfect world, and he gave them one command: don't eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And they did probably what most of us would have done. They ate from it. They were tempted, and they ate from it. And God's creation changed. It says that thorns grew. And I have to believe that mosquitoes came in there, right there, right? Or poison ivy. Yeah, that couldn't have existed in God's perfect world. But creation changed. But we can still see God's goodness in creation today. Matter of fact, Psalm 19:1 says this: the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Psalm 8:3-5 says, when I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that you care for him. Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with the glory and honor. We can look to God's heavens. We can look to his creation. And we can see his goodness. We also give thanks to the Lord because of this. He saves us. He saves his people. In verses 10 through 16 in our passage in Psalm 136, it says, to him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt and brought Israel out from among them with a strong hand and an outstretched arm. To him who divided the Red Sea in two and made Israel pass through the midst of it, but overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, to him who led his people through the wilderness. So I have to give you a little background here. Back after Adam and Eve fell, sinned, God chose a man. His name was Abraham. Abram at first. He later became Abraham. And God made a covenant with him. He said, look, I'm going to make a great nation out of you. I want you to travel here. And he made a promise that the thing I want you to focus on right now, that he would make a great nation out of his offspring. Who is his offspring? Israel. It is the Israelites. It is the Israelites that I talked about earlier that was in bondage in Egypt. God made this promise to Abraham And he did make a great nation out of him. And yet, they were in slavery in Egypt for 400 years. 400 years. You think they were wondering where this good and sovereign God was in a 400-year period? I'm sure they did. But God called a man named Moses to lead them out of slavery. And God used these 10 plagues. He sent Moses and his brother Aaron to the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, said, "Let my people go." So why do you want to let them go? So they could worship and serve me. That was the reason why. So they go there. Pharaoh says, "No, I'm letting your people go." So he does these 10 plagues. Every time he goes there, God does a plague. The last one was really bad. God, it's called the Passover. God killed the firstborn of everything, including animals, in Egypt. But he didn't want to kill the firstborn of his people. So he told them this: take a spotless lamb, a lamb without blemish. Don't break its bones. Sacrifice it. Put the blood on the doorposts. And when death comes, he will pass over your house. He will not kill the firstborn. When the Egyptians woke up in the morning and all the firstborn was dead, their animals and their children, Pharaoh let the people go. And so they were ready to go. God had commanded them to be ready. And they went and they came to the Red Sea. And God parted it. And they walked on dry land. But when Pharaoh, he changed his mind and he chased after them. And once the Israelites crossed, God let the sea go back and he killed Pharaoh, and the Israelites were set free. Guess what? God has done the same thing for us. We're born sinners. We're born into slavery. The scripture tells us that we all fall short of the glory of God. But in this whole story, we could see the sovereignty of God. And we can see the sovereignty of God because in our life too, because Jesus has come and died for our sins, right? He comes to set us free from our sins. The Passover was something that the Israelites celebrated for years afterwards. They would celebrate that God set them free from sin. Actually, it's what Jesus and his disciples celebrated the night before Jesus was crucified. But Jesus, this whole thing, this Passover, the lamb without spot, with no broken bones, is all a picture of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus is our spotless lamb. He's the only one worthy to have died for our sins. Because God in the flesh came and took on human form. That's what made him perfect. And he went to the cross and died for our sin. And the Bible says, if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart, God raised him from the dead. Here's a promise. You will be saved. You will be saved. And we still celebrate what Jesus did on the cross. We look back at what Jesus did. And how do we do that? Once a month, we celebrate communion. And what do? We're remembering what Jesus did for us. We're remembering how great our God is. And that he's sovereign. And that he cares about us. And that his love endures forever because he sent his son to die for us. Praise God. Amen. Praise God. That's why communion is so awesome when we do that. We should really be considering what God has done there. God, we give thanks to God for another reason. Because God keeps his promises. In Genesis 17, actually, God keeps his promises. So we have to go back. Sorry, I lost my thought here. We have to go back to the Abraham's God, the promise God made to Abraham. So God said, I'll make a great nation out of you. But he also said, I'm going to give you your own land. I'm going to give you, give the, your nation their own land. And in Genesis 17, 8, he says, and I will give you and your offspring after you the land of your sojourning. So God told Abraham when he made him the promise to go to the land of Canaan. And he lived there in tents his whole life. But God says, I'm going to give your people this land. If you go on, if we read on, it says, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession will be theirs, and I will be their God. And what we're reading about in this, in Psalm 136, 17 to 22, is about God fulfilling his promise to the Israelites. When they came to Canaan, this is what God did. He says, to him who struck down great kings and killed mighty kings, Shehan, king of the Amorites, Og, king of Bashan, and gave their land as a heritage to Israel, his servant. Abraham never seen God's promise fulfilled, but he never lost faith. Guess what? His son never saw the promise fulfilled, and he never lost faith. And his grandson, guess what? Never saw the promise fulfilled, but God did it. Right? God did it. He keeps his promises. And he still does. Look at me. He keeps his promises. He's never failed. Look, let me share some things with you. The promise of salvation. God promises salvation. We just read the verse. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you believe Jesus died on the cross, and you believe he rose from the dead, guess what it says? You will be saved. That's a promise. He promises to give us strength and help, and help us. He promises wisdom and direction when we ask. He promises peace, right? And not peace like the world brings. Peace in the midst of suffering. Peace in the midst of hardships. Because why? We know God is sovereign and we know he's good. And we can have peace. He promises that he will never, we will never, if we're, we've entered into the new covenant with Jesus Christ and made him our Savior, he promises that we'll never be separated from his love. We give thanks also to the Lord because he remembers and rescues his people. Psalm 136, 23 and 24 says, it is he who remembered us in our low estate and rescued us from our foes. I don't know, we don't know exactly what they were talking about here. But we know the Israelites were in slavery for 400 years. It seemed God may have forgot them. But he remembered them. And he called Moses and used Moses to set them free and rescued them. Genesis, one of the promise from Abraham says also this, that I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and all the families of earth shall be blessed. God promises to bless the ones who give their life to Jesus. He hasn't forgotten. Sometimes we go through hardships and we think God's not there. He has not forgotten you. God works all things for good for those who are called according to his purpose. He remembers you and he rescues you from your foes. That don't mean it's going to be exactly like you think or you want all the time. But God has not left you. He remembers you if you are one of his children. We give thanks to God because he provides. He promises to provide for those, for his people. Psalm 136, 25 says, he who gives food to all flesh. In Matthew 5:45, Jesus reiterates this. It says, so that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. I love this passage. It's because God is taking care not only of his own people, but he's taking care of all creation. In Psalm 136, it says, food to all flesh. And in Matthew 5:45, it says, for the just and the unjust. And God shows his hest, has said, his faithful love to all, even if they aren't in a relationship with him. And why is that? Because he wants us all to turn to him in a relationship. He wants us to see his goodness and his love. Our God is good. Our God is faithful, and he is sovereign and in control, and he remembers us. And we are to give thanks to him. If we know who he is, that should be where our heart is, to naturally give thanks, to naturally worship him. The last verse in the Psalm 136, 26 says, give thanks to God, to the God of heaven. The word God of heaven, this is the only place in the whole psalm that he calls God the God of heaven. It means God is supreme. It means God is sovereign. It means he's the one true God, and that he loves us, and his steadfast love endures forever. He's the God of heaven. And when we know him, we worship him. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you who have entered into a covenant relationship through his Son. Give thanks to God. Praise him. Serve him, just like the Israelites were called out of Egypt. Why did God say, I want you to set my people go? So they can serve me and worship me. It's no different for us. God set us free to worship him because he's good, and to serve him because he's sovereign and he loves us.